Bishop Kieran Conry of the English Diocese of Arundel and Brighton is a Synod Father at the 13th General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops on the new evangelization. He spoke to Philippa Hitchin about his experiences at the Synod and how he is using the Year of Faith and the anniversary of the Second Vatican Council to begin a four-year program to mark the Jubilee of his diocese.
We wanted to leave a lasting legacy rather than just have a celebration. For people to look back and say, what did we get out of the celebration of 50 years of Arundel and Brighton? And we wanted them to say, well, we've learned something. We've learned something about what it is to be the Diocese of Arundel and Brighton, that is, the Catholic Church in that part of the world.
And so you're planning a four-year celebration, aren't you, focused on four of the documents of the Second Vatican Council?
Well, curiously, well, I hope it's not coincidence, we did what the Pope's document Porta Fide suggested for the celebration of the Year of Faith. We said we want to look at the four major constitutions of the Council. The Council documents that focus on worship, on mission, on communion, and on the Word of God. We wanted to give them titles which meant something to people rather than use their Latin titles, Sacrosanctum Concilium, etc., which didn't speak to people enough. So we're saying to them, this is what these documents speak about: belonging to the church as missionary, the Word of God, and our prayer life.
I suppose the first question is, how well are these documents known among people, particularly young people today?
Well, never mind young people. In the first meetings we've had, because the process is underway now, one of the first questions I asked in rooms largely full of adults between, let's say, 20 and 60, I asked them, for how many here does the project on the Second Vatican Council mean nothing? In other words, for whom does the council mean nothing at all? And I would say between a third and a half put their hands up. They'd not really heard of the Vatican Council.
Honest, at least.
Yes, and that's what we needed to know. Where do we need to start? And we need to start at the beginning.
So right back to basics, in other words. How are you planning to do that? How are you hoping to make the work of the Council and its legacy today much better known?
Well, we've started with the first document in Latin, Sacrosanctum Concilium, the document on celebration and worship. And the document which gives the Council its declared aim, you know, the renewal of the Christian life and the union of all Christians and bringing Jesus into people's lives. And what we've done is, first of all, produce the text in all sorts of different ways, on CD, read out by different voices. We've encouraged people to go back and read the text for themselves, go back and study the text in small groups or even as individuals. There's no prescribed program, but we're just trying to say to people, somehow become familiar with these texts and live them in some way.
You're talking about, of course, the unity of all Christ's people in the UK context. That's particularly focused on ecumenism, isn't it?
Well, it is, but I think that's because we're not actually looking at the document on ecumenism. It'll be part of that study of the first document, where in the first paragraph those aims of the Council are laid out.
You're also encouraging people to focus not just on the documents themselves, but to really understand the relationships that lie at the heart of those documents and at the heart of the mission of the Church itself, aren't you?
Well, to see how those documents all fit together, they're not disjointed documents from a council that covered a range of subjects. They are the heart of the Church, the heart of their experience, therefore, as Christians and Catholics. And we're asking them to go back and say, what do you think it means to be a Catholic in our world today and a member of our Church in Arundel and Brighton?
What would you say are the particular characteristics of your diocese? You're down there in the south, aren't you? A very wealthy area, and yet great pockets of poverty, I understand, too.
Well, in all parts of the country, in all parts of the world, I think you have very often, not in all parts of the world, you have the juxtaposition of wealth and poverty. They're not the extremes in Britain that we see in other parts of the world. But we are well-resourced in the southeast of England in terms of, you mentioned the economy there, but that brings with it human resources. We're well-resourced in human terms. So we've got, we hope, good leaders in our communities, strong, articulate, faithful lay people. So we hope we've got the resources to carry this project through. You can't say successfully because you can never measure that, but at least in a way that will bear fruit.
How serious is the problem for you of people falling away from the Church, the so-called lapsed Catholics?
Well, it's a problem everywhere. It's a problem that's being addressed, although not sufficiently, I think, so far in the Synod. The parable that's been used is leaving the 99 sheep are going off in search of the one that strayed. Well, in real terms, we're looking for the 80 that have strayed and the 20 that are left there. So that's the size of the problem. The challenge. And the first challenge is to know, why have they gone? What didn't we do for them?
What kind of answers do you personally have to that question?
We have a whole variety of answers. Some of them say, well, I had an argument with a priest many years ago. They have personal issues and very specific issues. I don't know whether that's always sufficiently real now. You know, I had an argument 20 years ago. But very often we find that it's not hostility, it's not anything specific, it's just a change of circumstances and just a gradual drift away. People find they miss Mass one Sunday for some reason, and then they miss it again, and suddenly they're missing it more often than not, and find that they don't miss it, as it were. So very often we find it's a gradual, almost unconscious drift away, rather than a specific and particular decision.
Certainly many people today say, yes, I'm religious, I have a spiritual life, I don't really need the church, though. How do you answer that? How do you respond to that?
Well, if you're a Christian, you cannot be a Christian in isolation. The gospel makes that clear, that what we're called to is communion. We are called to live together as the body of Christ. So if people say, well, I can pray at home, they don't say they do. They also always say they can. Well, if you can, do it. But come to church and join the worshipping community. Don't stay in your isolation, because you will not reach human fulfillment. You will not reach your full potential as a human by yourself. You will do it in relationship to others. And we're saying what we believe is the best way to do that is the communion, the community of the church.
You're working on ways of how to become more effective evangelizers in this context. Three words that have struck me here at the Synod: humble, respectful, listening church. Do you think the church in the UK models humility, respect, a listening church?
I would hope we do. If I say we do, then I'm not being very humble, I'm being arrogant, so I can't say that. But I hope we do. I hope that in the church in the UK there isn't the gap between, let's say, priest and people, bishop and priest, bishop and people, that I think might exist in parts of the world. I would hope that from our experience in Great Britain, the church has been through its hard times, especially times of persecution in the 16th century and onwards, where the church only recently, from the 19th century onwards, found its place again. And I hope that bound us together in a bond of common purpose and unity and equality, which I hope is real.
A big challenge, of course, today is how to communicate that faith of the church to people in contemporary society. You, of course, were the bishop for communications for a long time in England, weren't you? How well do you think the church is doing on this score?
Generally, not very well. And that's one of the issues that came up in our preparation for our study of the documents, that we've done a glossary of terms in the first booklet we've produced. And we found we've had to explain very basic church terminology. The one word we missed out, which someone picked up on, was sacred. Someone said, you know, what does sacred mean? And we take that for granted, but we can't. Many of the words we use, like evangelization, the theme of this synod, we cannot take it for granted that people know what that means.
Is the church working, do you think, seriously on a new language or a way of making, bridging this gap between what is heard and what is understood?
Well, it's interesting that so far we've only had one real session of interventions, they call them, this morning. But that hasn't come up explicitly. It's come up implicitly in a couple of people's contributions, that we need to do things in different ways. Someone used the word obsolete. We need to get rid of a lot of language which is now obsolete and do things differently, in a way which does actually speak to people. Not to reduce the ideas down to, or to strip them of their significance and weight, but just to find new ways of expressing them, which communicate their reality. Even the word sacrament, for instance, we can't assume conveys much of the meaning of the idea when we use the word.
If you perhaps could take away one thing from this synod back to the Diocese of Arundel and Brighton, what do you hope that would be?
That things will be different. We cannot simply go on the way we've gone on and hope that everything will be all right. In fact, I'm going to say, if I do get the chance to speak, we can't go on doing that, and that's the reason we're here. We've realised we cannot simply go on doing the things we've done.